Morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome to those worshiping with us online, Facebook Live. So glad that you're here. We're in a series called This Is Us, and this morning is all about parenting. We should pray. We need to pray because there's so much at stake. I'll tell you, I've been a parent for 14 years. We have three boys, Bridget and I. They're 13, 11, and 9. But at the outset, you should know I'm not a parenting expert. I'm not a parenting expert. I've been a pastor for 20 years. I know the scriptures. I know how much the scriptures have to say about parenting and raising children in an effective way. But I'm not an expert. I'm an imperfect person, pastor, and parent. I'm married to another imperfect person and parent. That's Bridget. And we have three wonderfully imperfect kids. Are we alone? But here's what I know, or here's what I assume about many of us here, is we have a couple of goals in mind when it comes to raising our kid. Here's the first one right here. The first goal that we have that we probably share is we want our children to trust and follow Jesus. Amen? We want our children to trust and follow Jesus. Now, I'm willing to bet that there are people in here right now who you're not a Christ follower, you're not a Christian, you're not a Bible person, so maybe this isn't a shared goal for you yet. But for many of us in here, this is our number one goal in raising our kids. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says it this way. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. That's what we want for our kids, to trust in the Lord with all their heart, to lean not on their own understanding or even ours, but in all their ways to submit to God. And God, that's his promise, will make their path straight. That's a spiritual goal for raising our kids. We also probably share a goal that's not spiritual in nature, really. It's actually quite selfish, and we should just admit it. And here's what it is. We want to enjoy great relationships with our children when they're adults. Amen? We want to enjoy, we want to raise them in such a way where when they're adults, we enjoy great relationships with them. Said another way, when they're grown and gone, when they're out of the house, when they don't have to spend time with us anymore, we want them to want to spend time with us. A tangible example of that is this last Christmas, between Christmas and New Year's, I was outside. I had 7 layers of clothing on. I had a ski mask over my face and my head. It was literally, with wind chill, 30 degrees below zero, and we were in White Bear Lake, Minnesota, and I'm outside, and my kids are running around. And I was freezing, and it hurt. It was awful. I will tell you that. It was awful. And I had this epiphany. I thought to myself, what the heck are we doing here? I looked at my phone. It was 65 and sunny back in California. And the Rose Bowl was coming up in a couple of days. We had an invite to go to the Rose Bowl game. I was just like, what are we doing here? And then it hit me. We're there because my wife's parents, my in-laws, have done such a good job parenting their daughter that when she's old enough and doesn't have to go back and visit them, she and we want to go back and visit with them. And so we do multiple times a year. That's just a sign of good parenting. We want our kids to trust and follow Jesus, and we want to enjoy great relationships with our kids when they're adults. A couple things just to frame the why parenting is so important. I think intuitively, intellectual, we know that parenting is important, but here are just a couple reminders of why this stage of life is so important. Here's the first one. Remember the old candy Now and Laters? Remember these? One of my favorite candies growing up, and I'm not a big candy guy, don't really like sweets, but these were my favorite growing up because they were really cheap and they lasted a long time. It's kind of a good combination of a candy. You'd put it in now, you could put one in now, and in 30 minutes when this sermon is done, it would probably still be in there. It's good for both now and later. But here's how this connects to parenting. Here's the lesson in regard to parenting. You know this if you've been a parent or if you're sitting here, you're a grandparent. Now affects later. Now affects later. The way that we parent now affects later. And wait, there's a second point that might even be more important than this one, and here it is. Later is longer. We parent for 18 or 20 years. The average lifespan is 80 years, a little more if you're a woman, a little less if you're a man. So later is literally longer. So what we do for these 18, 20 years are actually preparing our kids to become adults for 4.5 times that long. So this is really, really important. I'm framing the message really with one slide. And here's the slide if you're a note taker. It's this idea of the four stages of parenting. This is really what we're talking about all morning here. Four stages of parenting. This is the best chart I came across in my studies. And I should just say this. I loved studying for this message so much this week, but I was so overwhelmed with what's at stake and so overwhelmed with God impressed upon my heart that this is such an important subject that I believe that God said we need a series, an entire series on parenting for our church. So maybe it's later this year, maybe it's early next year, I'm not sure, but there's just too much good stuff that's too applicable and there's so much at stake we need a series on parenting, but just one, and this is us, and that's today. The four stages of parenting, the discipline years, the training years, the coaching years, and the friendship years. Mind the order. Mind the order as parents. The best way I think I could deliver this to you is for each of these stages, I'm going to give you one word that I believe is the key word to excelling as a parent in these stages. Again, I'm not an expert. But my goal here's my goal. For what I know, 14 years as a parent, studying God's word, 20 years as a pastor, many years as a youth pastor, many years overseeing children's ministries at really large churches with tons and tons, hundreds and hundreds of children and parents and those sort of things. What I want to do is everything that I have in my cup, I want to empty it today into yours. And it's not enough to fill your cup, but it's going to be a good deposit toward parenting, I believe, as we look at these four stages of parenting. We're going to begin with the discipline years. I'm going to give you one word that's the key to getting the discipline years right when your kids are 1 through 5, and it's this: consistency. Consistency is the key. God's word says it this way in Proverbs 13, verse 24, those who love their children are careful to discipline them. Those who love their children are careful to discipline them. There is unquestionably a connection in God's word between love and discipline. The Bible says later, we have a heavenly Father who loves us, and the Father disciplines those he loves. Those who love their children are careful to discipline them. Now, what I'm not here to do today is to compare the different modes of discipline. You should spank, or you should do timeouts, or you should parent your 3-year-old when he disobeys with love and logic. You should have a reasonable conversation with him. I'm not here to compare those. You can do those comparison, but the key is whatever method you choose, and to be honest, we have 3 different boys, and the primary, most effective way of disciplining them is different for each of them based on their personalities, and you know this if you have multiple kids, but the key is consistency, and Hebrews 12:11 says it this way. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, and discipline is painful 2 ways. I know there are tons of young moms in here right now who go, it's so painful. That's my whole life. That's all day. That's all I do, it feels like, is discipline. All day, every day, I'm exhausted. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. It's painful for the one being disciplined, and it's also painful for the one giving the discipline. But look at what it says. Later on, however, and we've already established that later is what? Longer. Later on, and later is longer, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained right by it. This is what it's going to produce, we believe, if God's word is true, in the lives of our children, if we're careful to discipline them. So a simple question is like, well, when should we discipline them? Because for those of us who are young parents, especially young moms who traditionally spend even more time with their kids and are disciplining throughout the days, it's exhausting, and it's like, oh my gosh, that's all I do. That's my whole life. When should we discipline them? Are there any things we should let go? Are there any things we should not let go? These 3 D's, I think, are the most important things to discipline for, and here's what they are. Nope, next one. Skip that one. Sorry. Next one. These 3 D's. Disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. This is what you discipline for, and be consistent. Disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. I know some of you are sitting there going like, you just described my child. That seems like in the ages of 1 through 5, that's all he is, that's all she is. I mean, this is, he can't write yet, but if he could, he could write a book on these 3. I just want to encourage you, if you're in this phase and you're tired, because I know many people are, with this phrase, the days are long, but the years are short. This is a phase, and this phase will be over before you know it. I can't even believe right now, we're long past this phase. And it was like that. The days are long, but the years are short. And if you're in the throes of that phase, you're just like, I can't believe it. It seems so long. And I got three. I mean, our kids were only 2 years apart, a little less. And so we had 4, 2, and new, and it was wild. But here's the thing. If you're wondering about the truth of that statement that the days are long, but the years are short, and those of us who are grandparents in here who said, it goes by so fast, it goes by so fast, we're going, yeah, how is that even possible? The days are so long, but the years are short. Just do something with me. Picture the day that you brought that baby home and held him or her in your arms for the first time. Now blink. And the next thing you know, they're walking, taking their first steps across your living room floor. Now blink. And the next thing you know, you're running behind the bike going like that, and then off they go without the training wheels. Now blink. And the next thing you know, they're all nervous in their new outfit for their junior high dance. Now blink. And they're holding the keys to their first car. And they're driving away, and their world is changing. You're praying like you've never prayed before. And now blink. And they're getting their college degree, and now blink, and you're looking at your daughter at the back of that room in a white dress. Are you ready to walk your daughter down that? Or you see your son in the front of that church with his chest puffed out about to receive his bride. The days are long, but the years are short. And if you don't believe me, then blink. The discipline years have a key, and the word is consistency. The next stage is the training years, ages 5 through 12. And the key to the training years is this word right here, intentionality. Intentionality, all day long, intentionality. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 4 says this, parents, it says fathers, but I believe it's fathers, mothers, parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do not exasperate, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Those words are in yellows because I want to flesh them out a little bit. Exasperate means to provoke to anger, to provoke to sometimes embarrassment, or to irritate. Parents, do not exasperate your children. What does that look like? It looks like this. At a dinner table a few weeks ago, our youngest son, Cole, who loves to make his older brothers laugh. He's a little bit of a ham, and he loves to get a reaction from his older brothers. He was doing something at the dinner table, and his brother started to laugh. And so he played it up, and eventually Bridget and I were both laughing, and then Cole stood up from the table, and he kind of kept doing it and kept getting that reaction, and we were laughing. But as brothers do, at some point he sensed that his older brothers were not laughing with him anymore. They were laughing at him. They were making fun of him. And we didn't stop it. We were just kind of rolling with it right there, and then Cole kind of turned, and he got a little bit upset, and he lashed out. He said something that was disrespectful both to his brothers and then to Bridget and I. And so I said, Cole, you're going to have to be excused from the table and go to your room for the rest of dinner. And he was upset. He went up to his room. And then afterward, when Bridget and I were talking and cleaning up, I said, you know, I think we kind of set him up. I think we exasperated him. We didn't stop it. We kept it going. And then it switched. And for a 9-year-old, that was a lot to handle. And yet what he said was wrong. So I went up and I go, hey, buddy, what you did was wrong, but I want to apologize and ask for your forgiveness. And I explained to him what the word exasperate means. No, I'm just kidding. I said, I think we kind of set you up for that, and we're not going to do that again. And then we had a good hug and a prayer, and off we went. Do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up. Intentionally bring them up. This is the key to the training years, to bring them up. And the word bring them up in the Greek is actually just one word, and it means to nourish, to replenish, to build. Instead, nourish, replenish, build. How do we intentionally nourish, replenish, and build our kids, especially when they're in the ages of 5 to 12? And here are three keys. If you're a note taker, this might be your big takeaway for this message. Number one, abundant time. This is the number one way to nourish, to replenish, and to build up your children. Abundant time. If you're a mom, you know this. If you're a dad, you need to know this because it's hard to get abundant time. I read something this week, a Focus on the Family statistic. It rocked my world. I'm going to share it with you. The average father spends 37 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with his kids. The average father spends 37 seconds a day in meaningful conversation with his kids. The way that our children spell love is T-I-M-E. Abundant time. Not quality time, not, oh, I'm away so much and I don't really pour in and so I make it up for with expensive trips and elaborate gifts. No, quantity time. Quantity of quality time. Abundant time. And so I just want to encourage you, date your children. Fathers, mothers, date your children. A one-on-one date, even with a middle schooler I have learned, who's kind of like all one word, one syllable, fine, good, grunt. A one-on-one date, and they're blossoming. You're connecting. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Here's one more thing before we get off abundant time. And I didn't say this last night. I prayed about it. I think I need to say it, even though there's a lot in this message. To spend abundant time with your children in the training years, you probably have to give something up. So fathers, consider giving up something like this, golf. I'm serious. At least on the weekends. I'm serious. That's a 5-6, if you front and back end it, sometimes 6-7 hour chunk. Last week, and I don't play golf a lot, I played last week, and a buddy who I was playing with says, hey, I can't even find your index. We're trying to do a little game here and play this little game, and you don't even have an index. I said, that's because I didn't play 10 rounds of golf last year. I played like 5, so I can't even have an index. He's like, why? I said, because I don't have time, and I want to spend it different ways. And I love to play golf, and I know some of you guys do too. It's just an example of something you might have to give up, and some of you ladies are so relationally connected. You do such an amazing job keeping up relationships and friendships. During this season, to give your kids abundant time that they need to nourish, replenish, rebuild, you might have to tighten the circle a little bit. You might have to seriously tighten the circle of your life in this season to give your kids the abundant time that they need. Here's a second way we nourish, replenish, and build up our kids. Appropriate touch. Appropriate touch. I love this passage in Mark chapter 10. It says, beginning in verse 13, people were bringing little children to Jesus. And I know Jesus wasn't a parent, but he's God, and so we can learn from him. For him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked him. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He was not happy. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Children need appropriate touch. A UCLA study I came across recently says that for human beings to be and to remain healthy, they need 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day. 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day. I was raised in a family where appropriate loving touch was the norm. So my parents were pretty affectionate with me, and so I grew up in that. I realized that not everybody here was. Many of you, especially guys, did not grow up in a home where loving and appropriate touch was the norm. Okay, but your children, whether that was your norm or not, your children need this from you. Your children need this from you. They need loving and appropriate touch. I want to put up this next slide. There's many things going on about inappropriate touch in our society right now, and so you need to see this right here, that when children receive appropriate touch by a loving and godly person, they're more likely to say no to inappropriate touch from an ungodly person. Appropriate touch by a loving and godly person, they're more likely to say no to inappropriate touch from an ungodly person. Abundant time, appropriate and loving touch, and here's the third one, encouraging talk. Encouraging talk over and over and over again. Right? Think, what are the things that my child, that my son, that my daughter needs in these training years with tremendous intentionality? The repetitions, the repetitions, the repetitions. And it is a lot of repetitions. One guy said this, and I think it's great advice. He says, decide what they need to hear and say it 10 times more than you think they'll need to hear it. Last week, Jeremiah gave a brilliant message on identity. The best quote I've ever heard on identity is from Tim Keller, who says, our identity, our self-image is formed early, and our self-view, we are the collection of what other people have told us about ourselves. So as parents, we are the primary shaping influence of the identity of our kids, and this encouraging talk is a big way to do it. A guy named John Eldridge, a great author, he wrote a book for raising girls and raising boys, and I love because the titles are so descriptive. The girls, Raising Girls book was called Captivating. And he says, and the boys, Raising Boys book was called Raising Boys. That's just kind of linear. Captivating and Raising Boys. Pretty accurate. He says that there is a phrase, some example or some version of the phrase that girls need to hear over and over and over again to help shape their identity when they're younger during these training years with great intentionality to nourish and to build up and to replenish their spirit is this: you are lovely. You're lovely, you're worthy of love, you're lovable, you are loved. Some manner of that 10 times more than you think they need to hear it over and over and over again. And for little boys, he says that the number one phrase in some sort of form or fashion over and over and over again that little boys need to hear to shape their identity the way God made them is this: you've got what it takes. You got what it takes. You got it, buddy, you can handle this, over and over and over again. I lavish encouraging talk on my boys. Over and over, you are daddy's favorite. I love you so much. You know you're daddy's favorite boy in the whole wide world. They hear it. They go, Dad, I know, I know. And I look at them, I go, get ready to hear it a million more times. Because I know they need it. They're small deposits of time over time that redeem the time. So these are the training years. I got a question, though, that you're probably thinking that I want to address real quick. The training years, 5 to 12, a question is, are we still disciplining during the training years? And all I can say is, of course we are. Absolutely, yes. And that consistency needs to carry, and the training intentionality needs to carry. But here's how it shifts just a little bit, at least it did for us, and I've seen it for many, is we're still disciplining, but now we're disciplining in ways our kids get older, where we're trying to intersect the faith that we're trying to raise them in with the real life situations that they encounter and the decisions they make. We're looking for ways to intersect them. So for instance, just to reset this, we have a heavenly Father who loves us, right? And the scripture says that the Father disciplines those that he loves. But in the context of scripture, we also know that the gospel message is true. And so we discipline with an eye on bringing the gospel message into our discipline, which is restoring relationship and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And so here's what's so cool about this. We have a God who solves the sin problem. Yes, his heart is grieved when we sin, but he gives his son, Jesus Christ, who dies on the cross to pay for our sins. And then God, here's what God does. He's so loving. He stands with us against our sin. He stands with us against our sin. This gospel message should shape our discipline. We stand with our children against our sin. We explain to them, hey, God is good, so the payment for what you've done are paid, but there are still consequences for these things. The payment for sins has been paid on the cross by Jesus, and yet the consequences still remain. And if you're thinking, what does that really look like? Let me give you a practical example. Just two words that can help you communicate to your children as they get older and their mistakes are a little bit more costly, that you stand with them against their sins. And here it is. Oh, no. Oh, no. It may seem ultra simplistic, but what oh, no communicates is, oh, no. You've done something wrong, and the gospel message is still true, but now you have to pay that back, but now you have to go back to that person and reconcile, but now you have to deal with the consequences of some of your decisions. Oh, no. And so what oh, no communicates is, I want to side with you. I want to side with you against this sin, and I want to walk you through this. A tangible example of this, just kind of how consistency and intentionality and discipline fit together in our family, is a few years ago someone came to us, and they noticed, this is a good friend, and I'll just tell you who they were because she happens to be the principal of SRVCA, our Christian Academy here, Jamie Westgate. Now, we've known Jamie and Mark for years. We got like a 25-year friendship. We were in each other's weddings, and we grew up together. So she didn't come to me as a principal, even though she could have. They came to us as friends because they saw something in our oldest son, Trevor, that they experienced with their oldest daughter, Hannah. And so they said, hey, We made some mistakes trying to parent Hannah. Someone came alongside us, gave us some encouragement, and we want to pass that along to you. And they were very gracious and loving in it. So they said, you need to be more consistent and more intentional. And she really looked at me. She says, Tyler, this one's for you because of the nature of your relationship with Trev. You need to be more consistent and more intentional in your discipline and follow through. So what's the thing that gets him the most? And for him at that stage, it was to be separated from the group or the family and to be alone in his room with no electronics, no musical instruments, no nothing. So she said, when he disobeys, maybe start at 20. And if he goes, oh no, now it's 40. But I can't, oh no, now it's 80 minutes. I'm just gonna, oh no, it's 160 minutes. So within, I thought, okay, that's good advice. We're going to try it. Within like 2 days, as God does, he brings up about an opportunity to test this. And Trev disobeys. And hey, we all deal with disobeys. I disobey. And I go, oh, no. And so I said, you're going to have it. And then he pushed back, and 20 became 40, became 80, became 160. And he got real big and was standing up against me, and I go, okay, now it's going to be 320 minutes. Do the math. That's 6 hours. And he goes, you can't do that. And it happened to be a Friday that was the day of the birthday party of his brothers. And this was the boys' bonanza birthday party, flag football at San Ramon High School, party stuff, walk over to a pizza parlor, games, older brothers and younger brothers, some of his buddies there. And he looked at me, he goes, you can't keep me from going. You wouldn't keep me from going to my brother's birthday. So my response was, oh, no. So we called a babysitter, and we paid a high school gal to sit on her phone alone downstairs in our house while Trevor was up in his phone, in his room alone, and he missed his brother's birthday party. And we haven't been down that road since, really. She called and she said, okay, the timeout's out, up now, like the party's wrapping up, we're cleaning up down here at a pizza party. He's like, you want me to keep him here? I said, oh no, bring him by as we're cleaning up. Just let him see the vibe a little bit. So she did, she dropped him off and he comes in and, oh no, I side with you and the sin is paid for, yet there are some consequences for that. Those are the discipline years and the training years, and now we get to coaching years. This is the third phase. And the key to the coaching years is this word right here, accountability. Accountability. Every good coach knows how to hold their team accountable. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from the path. Train up a child in the way he should go, or the way she should go, and when he or she is old, they won't depart from the path. Now, from a child to when they're old, my question for you is, does this verse say that between when they're a child and when they're old, that they will not depart from the path? Does it say that?
No.
And to you parents, did you depart from the path at any time? Let's be honest, we're in church. Of course you did. So the idea is you train up a child and coach accountable. And you might go, gosh, coaching, that's interesting. I just want to say something. As parents, our ability, your ability to transition from these different stages well is huge. Let me give you a tangible example. If you don't discipline in the discipline years, and you don't really discipline or train much in the training years, and then you get into the coaching years where your kids, you should be coaching them and guiding them, and I did so much research. Do you realize that most parenting scholars and experts believe that when your kids are 14, 15 years old, you're done parenting them? You're still their parents, but you're not parenting. You're guiding and coaching and trying to teach them to make their own decisions and own them and stuff like that. If you get to the coaching years and you're trying to start disciplining, it's over. It's over. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from the path. So how do you coach? How do you guide? Contrary to what I've grown up in this valley and lived in this area for 35 of my 43 years, so I know our tendencies. And so this might push back against some of our cultural tendencies, and that's okay. But here's the first way that I believe you can coach your children toward accountability in the coaching years. Here's what it is. Don't bail, let them fail. We want to jump in, swoop in, rescue, take up for it. Don't bail, let them fail. They're going to come home and they're going to go, but the teacher did this and it's unfair. This is happening and it's unfair. This is unjust. Our tendency will be to swoop in, to hover, and to want to battle injustice, but maybe it would be better for their development and their understanding accountability, which will serve them later, and later is what? Longer. To ask a question like this, son, a lot of times life isn't fair. How are you going to respond to a situation that is unfair? How are you going to respond to a situation where you sense there's injustice at play? We were in the South at a football game at Ole Miss last fall. And after the game, there's this big tailgate in this area called the Grove, and there's all these parents playing around. And we were standing next to a tent where there was a bunch of boys. There was like a dozen boys playing a football game in a slightly muddy place. I mean, typical tailgate scene. And boys did what boys do. They built something to climb up and conquer. And so they took six different big garbage cans that were plastic, and they went three and then two, and they had one. I mean, this thing was like 10 feet tall. And these 6 to 8 to 10-year-old boys were taking turns trying to climb up. And one of our buddies said to one of the moms there, he says, man, if my wife was here, she would swoop in and she would put a stop to this. And the woman that we had just met at that tailgate, she looked up, she goes, oh, honey, we don't hover, we pray. And and then she looked at him and she goes, and all my kids get straight A's. So that's just one story, but the heart of that story is don't bail. Let them fail. Here's another one. Here's another way that we teach and coach accountability. Don't freak out. Don't freak out when they come. This is from Shawnee Feldhahn in her book, For Parents Only. This is a big point of this book. Don't freak out when your teenager comes to you and is sharing something that has gone wild. Like, oh my gosh, there was a fire and the police came. That's great. You were in the police car. Okay. Okay, tell me more. We might be thinking in our, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? But if we show that, what are the chances that they're going to come next time there's something to share? It's probably, I had a mom who was very, very demonstrative and very, very emotional, but she was uncommonly calm in a crisis. And so I learned in my teenage years, hey, when something went wrong, even if I was at fault, I could come to her, and I did. Don't freak out. Here's another one. This one's really important. Set an example. A way to coach accountability is to set an example yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Set an example for the believers. And as children, we're trying to raise little young believers in Christ. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Do the words that we use at home and around our children set an example? Does our conduct, how we handle finances, how we handle forgiveness, does our love, how we love people that are not like us or enemies or our neighbors even, or people who don't look like us or vote like us or talk like us, in faith. 1 Corinthians 11:1, the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Does that make sense to our kids? If we said that to our kids, follow me as I follow Christ, would it make sense based on our example? That's really quite simple. And in purity, think about purity not just in terms of physical purity, although that's important. Think about mental and emotional purity. What we watch at home, does that set an example? What we watch on our screens and on our phones, does that set an example? The type of movies that we go to or have watched in front of our, the TV shows, does that set an example? Set an example. This is a way of coaching. I want to go one layer lower, just super, super simple before we get off of this point. Because two of the best ways we can coach and teach this accountability long-term are this. If you're married, raising children, make your marriage a priority. One of the best gifts that you can give to your children through these coaching years is to make your marriage a priority. So this is dating each other and lifting that as a priority. This is getting away once a year, to just husband and wife, just you and your spouse, making it a priority, having your kids see that. That's a priority. And here's another one. This was all over the research. I did this last week, all over it. And I'm not quite to this phase. There are many parents in here who are beyond this phase of parenting that we're now entering into, and that is when your kids are up and they're all teenagers and they have things like driver's license and super busy schedules and they're flying all around and you're sensing this is coming. Parents who have gone before me said, don't worry, it just gets busier. And I go, you gotta be kidding me. And they're like, just watch. And they're right. Here's something that you can do that's very, very tangible and doable. Right here. Protect the dinner table. Gather your family around the dinner table regularly, once a week, twice a week, three times a week. Get ahead. Hey, I know this is happening. I know this is happening. I know you're going over here. The mandatory attendance at the dinner table this night and this night. Book it. Put it in your calendars. Put it in your phones. This is happening, and it's not optional. Protect the dinner table. You'll still have those regular reps to be able to coach them through this exciting season of life. Okay, last stage, and then we'll wrap it up. Last stage, and then we'll wrap it up. The friendship years. And the word here is frequency. Let me just say a word about the friendship years. Some of the biggest traps, some of the biggest mistakes I've seen parents make, and you've probably seen parents make, is to rush this phase. Huge trap. You got kids who are 5, who are 10, who are 12, who are 14. They don't need you to be their friend. They need you to discipline them. They need you to train them. They need you to coach and guide them. They don't need a friend. And just an example that reminds me of this from my past. I remember I went to De La Salle High School here and played football for a legendary high school football coach, Bob Lattiser. And he had this kind of aura about him. He didn't really get into close relationships with his players. I'm pretty good friends with him now that were adults. But back then, it was always kind of odd to me. He wore these dark glasses, kind of like the warden from Cool Hand Luke. I thought it was kind of a weird deal. But I remember after I graduated, as our friendship grew, one time I said to him, I go, Lad, why aren't you more of like a player's coach? Why aren't we more friendly with your players? And he just looked at me, and he took off his glasses. He goes, you don't need a buddy. You need a coach. And he put his glasses back on. This is true of our children. But when they get to be 18 plus, remember with our two goals in mind, we want them to trust and follow Jesus, and we want to enjoy great relationships when they're adults. The friendship years kick in, and our ability to transition. Hey, we're not parenting anymore. We're trying to be good friends to our adult children. The word here is frequency. It has a double meaning. Number one, frequency in terms of repetitions. Our kids will be different. Some of them are going to want like daily touches, weekly touches, texts, phone calls, visits. Some of them are like, easy, tiger. Like, we're good. But it's up to us as parents, as our kids get older, to find that right frequency. The other meaning of it is this idea, and this last week I had a cool opportunity. I got to tour this area of the school here, SRVCA, for the 7th and 8th grade science fair projects. Incredible projects, incredible experiments, loved it. And one of them that I came across, it wasn't my son's, it was one of his buddies, Pete and Nolan, who did it. The project was an experiment to see if plants would grow in an environment with music more or better or faster than they would in an environment without music. And if the answer was yes, were there different types of music that were even better? And so the results of the experiment, which I thought were pretty cool, was yes, plants grow better with music as a part of it. And among the types of music, rock and roll or R&B or classical, the best music to promote plant growth is classical. And I said, hey, why is that? And he says, it's all about the frequency. The frequency adds to an environment that's conducive for growth. So if you're an adult trying to learn how to be friends or grow a friendship or restart a friendship with your adult children, you got to find the frequency that's conducive to that environment that promotes the growth. Now, before I close, I just want to say a word because I think there are a lot of, I know, because I've prayed about this and the Lord's like, woo, don't miss this one. There are probably many adults here whose hearts are breaking right about now because you're thinking you don't have close friendships with some of your adult children. And it does. It breaks your heart. You are out for whatever reason. And I want to be honest with you about something. your getting back in is their choice, not yours. Until and unless they decide to let you back in, you're not getting back in. That's just the truth, and so you need to hear that. However, in my years of observing and seeing this happen, there is something that you can do over and over and over again that is the most effective means of potentially reopening that door to restoration and friendship. And it's this word right here, serve. If you just find ways to serve them, and if they have kids, to serve their children, over and over and over again, that is a frequency that's conducive to reestablishing a friendship. It's really hard to keep a door shut to someone who just keeps trying to serve you. And so, I'm not sure if you're in the discipline years or the training years or the coaching years or the friendship years, but there are some keys that point us to those two goals: raising kids who trust and follow Jesus and enjoying great relationships as adults. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the tenderness that your Holy Spirit can bring to a subject like this it's challenging to learn and challenging to ponder. It's also exciting to think about the unique role that you've given us as parents to shape the lives of our children, whether they're young or whether they're growing or whether they're gone. God, I pray for those of us who, there's probably some people in here who desperately want to have children and haven't been able to, and their heart is aching hearing a message like this. I pray that you would give them comfort and peace and grow them in trust in you. There are probably many in here who are in that first phase and they are exhausted. Would you just encourage them by your Spirit that the days are long but the years are short? There are many of us who are in the training years, and that intentionality piece is convicting for us. Would you speak to us? Would you sharpen us? Would you challenge us, encourage us in the lives of our children? For those of us in the coaching years, God, I pray that you would give us wisdom on how to coach and guide and even discipline in light of the message of the gospel and how formative and shaping that can and will be to the hearts and lives and futures of our children. And for those of us who are enjoying great relationships with adult children, I give you praise for that. It's incredible. For those of us that long for those types of relationship, would you just give a steadfastness and a trust and maybe a prompting to serve in new ways that might reopen that door and reestablish that relationship? Lord, we thank you that you are the God of restoration. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.